world that they can't really share a lot about. And so hopefully as time goes on, we'll be able to give you some details of things. But it's we do know that they are ministering to Muslims, and they are in Eastern Europe. So and they were here about a year ago, and they have young kids and family and different things. So just you can pray the normal prayers for them. You know, the children growing up in different places. And anyway, neat couple. And so keep them in your prayers. Romans 12:1-2. What is it that God wants from you? For 11 chapters, Paul has been making the case that nothing that you can ever do will make yourself right with God and gain entrance into his eternal kingdom. By your failure to do what is good and to give God full and complete obedience, you have earned his anger and wrath, and it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you can be saved. Salvation is a gift from God that comes to us. Romans 6:23 is clear. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is more about what God gives to you than what God wants from you. But the truth is, God does want something from you. And I have stated it as logicane worship. Logicane worship. Now, logicane is just a Greek word that we find translated in Romans 12:1. The ESV translates it spiritual worship. The King James translates it reasonable worship. And I've just chosen to use the word logicane just to mess with your mind a little bit. But mainly because I couldn't figure out a word that could combine spiritual and reasonable. I couldn't find a word because both of those are true. Spiritual and reasonable. You'll see as we go along here. They are both correct translations, and neither of them really captures the sense of the other. But hopefully after this sermon, even if you won't pronounce it right, you'll be like, yeah, logicane, something, whatever. It comes from the Greek word logos. So that's where the logicane comes from. So, which means word or reason. Now, Romans 12:1-2, in two very short common verses, makes perfectly clear that when God gives saving grace to someone, the intention of that grace, that mercy, is to produce logicane worship. God wants from every person that he gives grace to logicane worship. And the fact that God wants something from you may make some of you uncomfortable. I understand that understanding God's free and sovereign grace, his gift of salvation, it certainly removes a tremendous weight off of our shoulders. But talking about what God wants from you can, in some of our hearts, feel like strapping another burden back on our backs. And I hope that after this lesson, you'll be able to understand that that's not really the case. In reality, logicane worship is both freeing and purpose-producing. Logicane worship is both freeing and purpose-producing. Let me go ahead and read the text for us today. For whatever reason, the sun is in the exact right purpose. So I'm like, one moment I look down and everything's like in a shade because of my, and I look over and then it's brightening. And so hopefully I'll be able to do this right. Apologize. So if it's hard for you guys sometimes today, it's hard for me. So Romans 12:1-2, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logikaine worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless His holy word. Paul begins by saying, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, again, the Greek word appeal is parakaleo, and it really is the word that we have, the Holy Spirit's called the helper, the paraclete. Appeal is a good translation. This word can go anywhere from ask to urge, all the way up to, but not quite to, command. Okay? It's to call alongside. It's somewhere between request and command. It's not as if Paul or the gospel is shy of giving commands. There are plenty of commands throughout the Old and New Testaments. But I think it is significant in this section, in this particular place, that Paul uses the language not of command, but of appeal and like pleading sometimes or urging. That's what he's doing. You see, because when it comes to logikaine worship, mere outward conformity to a command will not suffice. Mere outward conformity to a command will not suffice. You see, Paul himself is practicing logikaine worship. And he's calling those whom he's speaking to, other believers in Rome, and he's telling them, come along and experience this with me. I want you to come and do the same sort of worship that I am doing. It's not forced. It's not manipulation. It's simply his appeal. And he appeals to them as brothers and sisters. And I would argue that today, God, through me, is making the same appeal to you. There is an appeal. There is an urging. God wants you to offer to Him logikaine worship. Now, the fact that we have to make an appeal to believers tells us that logikaine worship is not automatic. That's very important. It's not something that just happens. Not something that just oozes out of you. It's something that I have to make the appeal, or God has to make the appeal, and you have to respond to it. It is also important to see in this that just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ does not automatically mean that you will daily engage in logikaine worship. See, he's speaking to believers, and he's telling them, I'm asking you, engage in this kind of worship. But I will also say that the grace of God, if it's saving grace of God, this partly comes from what Clark read in Titus 2, but if saving grace of God is working in your heart, you can guarantee that that grace is, its intention is to produce in you logikaine worship. There is no such thing as the grace of God. Oh, it loves me. It just he's helping me. It just takes me right where I am. And he doesn't care about whether I'm engaging in logikaine worship. There's no such thing as that. To be given grace of God to forgive you of your sins is also to be given grace of God that is producing this sort of worship in you. Paul says that he's making his appeal by the mercies of God. Now, the NIV translates this in view of the mercies of God, and that is absolutely true. As you are viewing how good and gracious God has been towards you, this is your only appropriate response to that. Okay, so in view of the mercies of God is good. But I also think that it doesn't go far enough, because it's more than just how much you view the mercies of God. It is those mercies themselves working in you. Okay. Romans 11:32, which we had just studied previously, God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So this idea of God pouring out mercies upon a person who's dead in sin and bringing about within them a new desire as a part of that mercy. So by the mercies of God, not just in view of the mercies of God, but by the mercies of God, you are able to do logikein worship. Now, just think of mercies or grace is an active force working in your life. It's not just passive God forgiving you and leaving you where you are. It is Him actively pouring grace into your life. It's what I prayed would happen as I preached this sermon today. That grace would actually start working in your heart and continue working such that it would produce logikein worship. So, what is logikein worship? Now I'm going to define it for you as best I can. Logikein worship is consciously, voluntarily surrendering your whole being into the hands of God your Father. Consciously, voluntarily surrendering your whole being into the hands of God your Father. That's what logikein worship is. The scripture says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logikein worship. So presenting your body as a living sacrifice is how I'm, put it into my words, consciously, voluntarily surrendering your whole being into the hands of God your Father. Now, Paul teaches that there is no animal sacrifices in the present or even in the future. There's no animal sacrifices that God is concerned with anymore since the coming of Jesus Christ. But instead of an animal sacrifice, you are to bring yourself to God. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. When you hear the word to bring your body, I think he's using language of the sacrifice, right? Because you would take the body of an animal sacrifice and put it on the altar. So you're bringing your body. But I agree with Calvin and many other commentators that it really just means your whole being. You're not just bringing your soul. You're bringing particularly your whole self as it relates to life in this present world. So it's your existence, who you are, body and soul. Okay? That's what it means to offer your bodies. In other words, put another way, God is not so concerned with the things that you give Him. He wants you. God is seeking your absolute and unqualified commitment to Him. He wants you to be all in, period. Now, the word to offer is in the aorist tense, and you don't really care too much about that, but just understand, it is a completed action. It is something that you can make the choice today to do. He wants you to offer yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. But at the same time, Paul talks about a living sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were not living. They were dead on the altar. They were either all the way consumed or eaten and different things, but they never got back up off the altar. Paul is saying, I'm appealing to you today. I want you to lay your whole life, your whole person into God's hands. I want you to decide as an act of your will to surrender your entire life to God today. But this is not a one-time decision. It's a decision that you must make every day of your life. You wake up in the morning and you say to God, my life is yours. I belong to you. Do with me whatever you want. Similar to on the day of my wedding, I took vows that I would love my wife wholeheartedly, that I would be all in. But that's not just a one-time decision, is it? It's an every day of your life. Paul then encourages us that when we offer ourselves to God in this way, that our offering is holy and acceptable. And if there's anything in this passage that is encouraging, it is these words right here. In other words, God says, when he says holy and acceptable, you are to hear, you are a pleasing aroma to God. You make him smile when you do that. And this imagery comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, you have to understand that we know that the Old Testament sacrificial system has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the once and for all sacrifice that makes God happy. There's nothing you can do to add to that sacrifice. Only the sacrifice of Christ, not your logicane worship. Your logicane worship doesn't get added to the sacrifice of Christ to make you pleasing to God. None of that. Christ alone removes God's wrath over us. But listen to this closely. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are united to Jesus Christ. And the attitude that drove Jesus Christ every day of his life on this earth, that attitude is now joined together with you. And his attitude is conquering your old selfish attitudes such that you will embrace the same sort of attitude that Christ had while he was here on this earth. You understand that in the Old Testament, the worshiper had to bring an animal that was without blemish. Couldn't be sickly, couldn't have deformities, different things. And if you didn't do that, God wouldn't accept the sacrifice. Okay? And part of that is showing that Jesus Christ would be the only perfectly holy sacrifice, unblemished. Okay? Perfect, without sin. But it also, and this is secondary but important to this text, it also reflected in the heart of the worshiper when he brought a sickly animal. Because what he was doing was he was using the best animals for his own pleasure and bringing God the leftovers. And God says, I'm not pleased with that. You look at Psalm 51 and you get those holy, unholy sacrifices out of my presence. He doesn't want that. So the question is, how can you and I be considered holy and acceptable before a holy God? And there are two considerations. The first, as Clark already said, you are not holy in yourself. You need the gospel. There is no way you could ever stand in God's presence if you were not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's holy and acceptable. Okay? If Paul was saying anything else but this, he would be contradicting what he just said in the first 11 chapters. Okay? You are holy and acceptable in Christ alone. And I would argue that Jesus is continually washing you and making you acceptable before a holy God. Otherwise, you would be the most pitiful, deformed lamb ever laid on the altar, and he would spit you out of his mouth. So as you give yourself to God, as you lay yourself on the altar, remember that it is Christ and he alone who is making you holy and presentable to God. And this is important because as you think of yourself, I believe you know how marred you are. Each one of you knows how far you have fallen short. And you know that God should not be happy with you by yourself. And I think that that attitude actually keeps us from experiencing joy when we do offer ourselves to Him. So as you offer yourself to him, remember Christ. Remember his blood washing you and cleansing you, not just outwardly, but in your whole being so that you are acceptable to God. But the second aspect is also important. And this has to do with the sincerity of you offering yourself to God. You see, God doesn't want a part of you. He's not interested in half measures. He doesn't say, you know, gosh, I really can't get to the core of Nikki's heart and what she loves, but I'll take what she can give me. That's not what he wants. He wants all of Nikki. And he wants all of you. R.C. Sproul says it correctly when he says, it's easy to see this, but it's hard to do. Our spiritual growth is weak, so we hold back. We want to keep a part of ourselves. You see, Paul doesn't say, hey, you know, just give a little bit more than you gave last week. God will be okay with that. He says, no, put your whole self on the altar. God's not impressed with your talents. He's not in need of your money. He wants you. And he wants all of you. So here's the question. Are you offering to God your whole self today? What is it that's keeping you from that? Now, I want to be very clear that logicane worship does not mean being perfect. If logicane worship implied you must perfectly now obey God in every detail of the rest of your life, you would never get it. And you could never be holy and acceptable. But as it is, God says you can today actually give God logicane worship. If you choose in this moment to say, Lord, I forget it all. I'm just giving myself to you. You need to know God will not reject you. He will not find fault with your imperfections. Guys, this is the only worship that God ever accepts. I think you're at a better place to understand this Greek word logicane. There's only one other place in the New Testament that this word is used, logicane worship. But it is frequently used in Greek and Jewish literature of the day. Comes from the word logos, meaning word or reason. And here's what's going on. God is a reasonable being, which means that God has thoughts and he makes decisions based upon those thoughts. And you, as a human being saved by grace, also have thoughts and you are to make decisions based upon those thoughts. That is true. This is why the King James translates it reasonable worship. Think with me for a moment. Do you read in Scripture and it talks about the trees give praise to God? Trees don't praise. I go, tree can't praise God. It's an inanimate object. You might hear, the heavens declare the glory of God. The bird sings forth his praise. Animals, they do praise God, but not like you. None of these other parts of creation offer to God reasonable worship. One writer says, if I were a nightingale, I should be singing as a nightingale. If I were a swan, as a swan. But as it is, I am a rational being, a logikos. Therefore, I must be singing hymns of praise to God. It is something that you do in your mind and you say in your heart and you say, yes, because of these things, I want to give this worship. I give myself. That is logicane worship. It is not automatic. It is not thoughtless. It is an act of the will. You basically say, I offer myself to you. And this is what we, when someone gets saved, this is what we begin to see in them. We can't actually see their initial trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for their salvation. What we begin to see is like, whoa, man, they're living by a different tune now. Right? That too is the grace of God. That's what's going on here. And I think it's true that anyone, when they first come to Jesus Christ, when they first believe in Him, that this logicane worship is like this natural fruit at the very same time. It goes along with the repentance and the faith and saying, yes, I'm believing in Christ. The grace of God is producing this in us. But life is long, full of trials, and the trials beat us down, and we get up off the altar. And somewhere down in the deep, dark recesses of our soul, we decide, I'm not laying my heart down anymore. And we may still be going to church. We haven't really left God entirely. But neither are we daily offering ourselves to God. And maybe this is where you are today. God is not asking you to fix your whole life. He's working to fix your life, but He is making an appeal to you. Give yourself to Me. If you do this, I will smile and I will happily embrace you. I will accept your offering as a pleasing aroma. You see, the brand newborn Christian can give logicane worship, and the old crusty Christian can give logicane worship. It does not really matter where you are in life. You may be a child, you may be a teenager, you may be an adult single, you may be married, you may be divorced, you may be widowed, you may be an empty nester. The situation really does not matter. God is not concerned with how many failures of your past. He's not even concerned necessarily with what will happen in the future. He's calling you in this moment to say, I want to give myself to you. And I'm telling you, this is refreshing. This is not a burden. Can you imagine that God, no matter all the problems and difficulties and failures you've had to given to Him, if you come to Him today and say, I'm yours, He wraps you up in His arms and says, come to Me. I love you. In fact, He says to me, I'm laying on the altar with you. I'm down here. Just come and lay on the altar with Me. This is a reasonable worship. And I'm telling you that you never, ever get beyond this as a Christian. This is the heart of true worship. And this is what God is seeking in your life. But I don't want to stop here. I have to get to verse 2. Because I think it helps to even make verse 1 more clear. You see, between verse 1 and verse 2 is a little word called and. Many of your translations don't even have it, but it's there in the Greek, trust me. And, so give to God yourself, lay yourself on the altar, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, offering yourself to God is not the end of the process. If it were, we could all go home and you wouldn't need another sermon for the rest of your life. Just keep remembering this one. But as it is, we have need of the ongoing teaching of the whole counsel of God. On the day a person gets married, they offer themselves to their spouse. But learning exactly what it means to love your spouse takes a lifetime. much more complex. What does it mean to not be conformed to this world? Well, first off, the word world is age. So it's talking about this present age, this age that belongs to Satan and evil and all the things that are going on in this world, as opposed to the coming age when Christ comes again. So don't be squeezed into, don't be conformed to the evil that is occurring in the world in which you live right now. And I think that that is important because you're in your particular time and place. So the world in which you live has particular challenges that are trying to squeeze you into its mold and make you think and act like itself. And I think sometimes the struggles of our kids are in many ways the same. They're still dealing with sin, but they're unique and different as well. You have to be purposely fighting to not be conformed. In fact, I would argue that even if you are fighting, you're still in some way squeezed into the mold of this world. I've been teaching this church history class, and the Greek apologists were like, some of them were like, yeah, learn everything you can from this world, and then just kind of apply it to Christ. And then there were others like, get rid of the world, hate it all, you know. But it's interesting, the people that are like, get rid of it all, still sound very much like they're Greek. So they're hating it, and yet they're still there. And I wonder sometimes, how about us? You know, we're not going to be conformed to the world, and yet maybe we are more than we think we are. But here's the deal. As a Christian, you have to be struggling to not be conformed. If you are living in this life in such a way that you don't feel out of place in any sense, something's wrong. Teenagers, if there's one struggle that you hit daily, it is this battle. Am I going to be conformed to the world? And the world is not just what's out there. It's also the old nature within you. So that in some sense, you actually want to be like the world because your old nature is yearning to be like the world. But discerning what it means to not live in, not be like the world and not being conformed to it is more difficult than you think. I mean, you can use the big example of like the Amish. They thought not conforming to the world was not having electricity in their home. Well, I may disagree with their conclusion of what it means to not be a part of the world, but I can embrace their attitude of not wanting to be conformed. In our own day, there are many times where I would like to take my cell phone and throw it in the Catawba River. I'm quite convinced that the cell phone is making inroads into my thinking. I'm fighting against it on a regular basis. But most of the time, I think God wants me to take dominion over my cell phone. But if somebody else says, hey, man, I got rid of it, I'm not going to condemn them for that. We should be fighting to not be squeezed into the mold of this age. But we need to be transformed, right? There's a negative and there's a positive. Both of them are passive imperatives, but means that there's something that we have a force working upon us. So on the one sense, there's the forces of the world that are trying to squeeze us in. In the second case, there's the working of the Holy Spirit. But there's kind of a difference in that if you just remain passive, the world will squeeze you in. In order for the Spirit to work, you have to be actively doing something. You can't transform yourself, but you must engage the process. We must seek to have our mind renewed. Mind here is not just the intellect. It is everything that goes into the decision-making process. So you're trying to renew the thinking, but also trying to renew the heart desires as well. You are trying to be renewed in the way that you feel and think about the world in which you live. So here's a good thing you can ask. Is my study of God's Word changing the way I think and feel about life? I often hear people be bored with reading and studying Scripture, and I think they're reading it as a textbook. If you're reading it in the sense of God wants me to think differently, He wants me to feel differently, He wants me to do differently, then the Word of God becomes this manual for Him to show me how to change my life. The process is slow. Hopefully, that's what our good preaching is doing, is helping us to think and feel and do differently. But you don't finish the sermon while you're sitting here listening from me. If you just learn from what I say, that's not enough. Notice he says that you renew your mind so that by what you may discern the will of God. What is it in there? That by testing. It's not just sitting in church and listening to the sermon. The Puritans called it finishing the sermon. It is taking the truth that you've heard and begin to apply it in your daily life. And I think testing is a good word. You see, the Bible can give you the norm. It can give you the law, the Ten Commandments. This is life. This is truth. Do not do this. Do this. It can give you that. It can also help you with the heart attitudes. It can show you what kind of attitudes you should have and should not have. It can even give you some examples to apply it in. But the Word of God doesn't have a script for Carrie as she wakes up on Monday morning and says, what am I going to do with my time? She has to try to take those principles and she has to test them in her life. And so things like, how much time will I use my cell phone? How much time is too much? What apps are good? What apps are not? Is this device actually helping or hurting when it comes to God's command to love my neighbor and family? Is it actually helping or hurting me when fighting against being conformed to this world? Is it helping or hurting when I'm commanded to have true fellowship with other believers? What ways are we using the rules, the principles in God's Scripture, and applying them to our daily lives? For years, I typed my prayers on a computer. And it helped me because I could type faster than I could write. And I could follow my thoughts focused. And I had very focused, good prayers. In the last 6 months, I have quit praying on my computer. Not because there's anything wrong with it. But I knew in my heart I needed to get away from technology. I spent so much time putting sermons together and things on my computer. I'm on it all the time. I wanted to get away from it. I wanted something that was wholly apart from that and go out and sit on the picnic table and pray and be alone with God. What am I doing? I'm taking the principle and I'm testing it according to my life. And is it producing in me a fruit of godliness, of holiness that Clark was talking about? You have to do that on a regular basis. No pastor can apply the sermon in all the ways that it needs to be applied in your life. You have to figure that out. How much time will you spend in this activity or that activity? What you will do? You see, we all can do the same thing that we must offer ourselves on the altar to God. That's the beginning point. And God accepts that. But then we must do the hard work of working out what it is He wants every day of my life. Are you offering yourself to God in Logicane worship? If you are, He loves you and He accepts you and He is pleased. And then, Are you daily, regularly trying to use the Word of God to see God's mindset get into your mindset such that you live in a way that is in line with His good and pleasing and perfect will? You'll always fall short. You'll never get it right. Not perfectly. But that's our lifelong pursuit. And just because Peter's use of his day looks a little bit different than Chilson's doesn't mean that they should like be at odds with each other. Right? We're so quick to judge people. Well, it's right for me. I don't use my computer to pray. Therefore, John shouldn't either. Well, John's never on the computer that I know of, so maybe he should use the computer to pray. See, if we can get these two disciplines, these two separate issues at stake, it will help us. It's freeing that God accepts you where you are. You don't have to be perfect in order to come to Him and offer yourself to Him. But yes, on a regular basis, we do have to be striving to figure out what He wants with our lives and how we will live them. And finally, God does not want us to be working these things out in isolation. God calls us together as a church so that we can encourage one another in love. Hebrews 10:25 is clear. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another to offer yourselves to God, and encourage one another in helping one another, giving wisdom to one another to walk with God. That's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. Amen.